Scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3, verses 21 through 28. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law.
First of all, I understand it's the invitation song is 272. So we're all on the same page. Before we get into the lesson, also, I'm going to try something with some other classes. And I've left on the conference table in the office two stacks. If you're interested in these, you know, pick up a copy of one of the things. One of them is I'm going to try to do some memory work sessions. Not going to make a big deal about it. So starting next Sunday at about 9:35, it'll last for about 10 minutes. Just before we start services, just to start doing some memory work. It's not just for kids, and it keeps you from getting senile. So we'll try to put all the injections in this that will motivate you. So we'll start that next Sunday at March 16th. And it'll be ongoing. And just as you look at this thing, there's a weekly venue that puts it up. We're going to look at various memory techniques, some discussion and things. And then you have an assignment. Starts off with the books of the New Testament. So not going to start hard, but the things that are necessary, make sure that you have this down. And then there's some sign-off. That is, when you think you have it, we'll sit down and I'll sign it off. You'll notice there's three places to sign off. We're going to have you come back. It's not that you can do it and then forget it. You have to keep doing it, and I'll sign you off on these. But if you've got any objections, it says right here, this work effort is self-paced. Do it when it is convenient for you. So I don't know what your work schedule is, but when you get it down, then get with me or somebody else that's designated and do the memory work for them, get it signed off. You don't have to do it every week. It's when you feel that you're adequately confident with it. It'll be various things to memorize, passages, whatever, and it's for your benefit and give you some confidence to sit down with other people and talk about the scriptures. Some have asked for this, Studies in Islam. And so there's a book to buy, Secrets of the Quran. It'll run anywhere from $3 to $13, depending on it. That'll start in 2 weeks on Saturday, 10 o'clock, March 22nd. It may be weekly, it may be biweekly. I might start injecting other classes. So those that want to take both of them will have plenty of time in between. But we're going to go through a comparison of the Quran to the Bible and show you the superiority of the scriptures that God gave us in the Bible as opposed to the Quran. Some people have asked about background histories and everything else, and that's what we'll try to satisfy in this course. Basically set up the same way, weekly or biweekly venue. It'll be flexible doing that. You've got a book to buy, and there's also, believe it or not, a comic book about Islam also, you know, you take a look at it. We can run you off copies of that, or you can buy it or whatever. So the first chapter and the comic book have to be read by the first time. The first chapter is like 4 pages. You know, so it's not a big amount of effort, you know, but it will be, I think, gratifying. And then you have questions to answer about the reading, and we'll put in some additional information and some online stuff. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do. We'll see how many people are interested in it, you know, and how long we can make it run. For this morning's sermon, we're continuing on out of our little pamphlet. And there's still some back there, I think, if you want to pick up a copy, if you did last week. Part one was last week. Part two is this morning. So we'll be going finishing it up. In this, we've looked at the sections. You know, we're talking about the doctrine of faith only. In case you are still in doubt, we're against it. You know, that's the point I was trying to make last week. And that's why I call it the doctrine of demons and lost souls. We looked at why it's a doctrine of demons, why it nullifies good, sound, healthy words in the scriptures, why it ensures failure in one's life spiritually, why it results in lost souls, and why it makes unrighteous people. So we looked at those. So starting off on section 6, which is, you know, just beyond the staple in the middle of this thing. 6, we cover the subject of why it ignores textual exegesis. One of the kids asked me what the word means, so explain it to you. A lot of these are scholarly words sometimes, you know, exegesis, exposition, homiletics, you know, hermeneutics, whatever. To get through the technical stuff, it's just a way of accurately looking at a passage to draw out of it what the author intended. And a lot of times that is done by looking at the context. Most translators will tell you context is king. It will determine, you know, because a word may have various definitions. One of the point out is the word sark, which means flesh, has at least 6 to 8 definitions, depending on the context, just in the small book of Galatians. And so, you know, a lot of times people do is looking for a certain way of justifying their beliefs instead of going into it with an open heart to find out what God wants to say. You know, they have a tendency to go in and pick out things that the way they want it to read. So this gets to the heart of why people have come to believe that work is not necessary for salvation. They have picked proof texts whose interpretation or misinterpretation ignores the context. And we give you this example from Romans 4:3, where Paul says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." So just looking at that, they go, see, all you have to do is believe. And then God reckons you as righteous. Now, what Paul seems to be saying, that one just has to believe as Abraham did, and he is reckoned righteous. Now, we left off, if you'll notice, just before section 6, with the passage 1 John 3:7, where John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous." So why God would reckon Abraham as righteous is because he practiced righteousness. Okay, but we have a tendency to get away from the context on this. So let's provide, you know, the previous context. We're going back a chapter before. A lot of times, you know, people look at the chapter breaks and think, well, that's a break in the thought flow, and more times than not, it's not a break in the flow. And so this is something which Will read as part of the context, which flows into chapter 4. So going back to chapter 3, verse 26, where Paul says, "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time." Now we're talking about God's righteousness. How is God righteous? Well, because he does righteous things. You know, which is, you know, he's going to show here. This is what God did, you know, to prove that he's righteous. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, we've bulleted this, you know, in the next, you know, page to go down through it. But I'm just going to leave this passage up so we can look at it as we look at the bullets. First of all, in just these passages, Paul lets us know how one is justified. That is, by faith that would exclude one from boasting. So we want to pick up, you know, what the meaning of the word justified is and see that boasting ties this in with Ephesians 2. Now, as we look at the word justified or reckoned, you know, how does God reckon people as being, you know, righteous or justified? Now, just to give you an example, now up here on the presentation, the lines are not justified. Notice they're kind of, they go in and out what like this. But when you hit that little justified button on your computer, it looks like what you get on the handout. Okay. What, and this becomes like a present-day example. In fact, one of the few that we have of what the old term means. The justification is looking at this line as if it's perfection. Now, in this context of Romans 3, and we'll include it, 3:21, he says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, he includes, you know, that's everybody. That was Jew, Gentile, whatever. Now, in this, you'll see, and it makes the point of, you know, what we're doing here. If you have done enough righteousness, now, we've already said last week, you don't have to be perfect. That was the problem of the Jews. They thought they were blameless under the law, that they kept it perfectly. We'll cover that in a moment. And this is what Paul is arguing against. He says, we've all fallen short. None of us are perfect. But God doesn't accept us unless he sees us as perfect. So what does God do? Well, he sent his son to die on our behalf so that he can look at what we have done and justify us. He'll look at us, you know, as achieving up to this point, and then he'll go, okay, I look at you as if you're lined up because I see my son's righteousness on you. That's justification. Notice, according to, you know, the way the Jews perceive things, grace, mercy, justification was not really part of their works of the law. So that's the first thing. Now, you'll notice, you know, as you look at this, or you can see it here, like this last line here, there's something there, but it's not justified. Why? Because not enough is there. There's a lot of people that kind of do good things and consider themselves right with God, but unless they're trying to be totally obedient to God, God doesn't look at their works as something that will justify them. That's his call, not ours. So we have to be aware of that. Further, there are places, like right here, where nobody is tied to anything. And that's the problem of faith only. If you've done nothing in your life, there's no possibility of Jesus or God justifying you. He's got nothing to work with, just as the computer doesn't have anything to work with. So it's not that, you know, we're, you know, to be right with God, it's not just doing nothing or just doing some. We have to do what he said, the best we can. You know, we're going to fall short. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But, you know, he looks at that and goes, okay, we're all different. But he can see the heart. He can see what we're trying to do. And he can, you know, look at us as having the perfection or righteousness of his son. First, when we're baptized by being clothed in him, Galatians 3:27. And then Galatians 4, in verse 17, where Paul says, I worked with you until Christ was formed in you. So we start off by being clothed in righteousness with justification, but we are required to keep working at it till we change the inward man. Okay? And we covered that. Now, further in this, Paul states In fact, he goes on in this first bullet. Paul lets us know that one is justified by faith that is excluded from boasting. How does it exclude boasting? Well, because the Jew thought, okay, I'm blameless, like Paul said. As to the law, blameless. They thought they did everything. Although, the way they reinterpreted the law, they didn't. So he says, yeah, under this, there's no boasting, because by your own law. In fact, this was the point that Jesus made to the Pharisee. You know, he said, what does the law say? I should, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, okay, well, do that. Constantly do that. And when the Pharisee began to think about that, he realized, yeah, he doesn't do that. That's why he tried to justify himself by saying, well, who's my neighbor? Because even when they understand what the law was, they didn't fulfill it completely, and they fell short. Their own law condemned them. In fact, that was the purpose of the law, according to Paul in Galatians, to condemn them, to show us that we can't do it and keep it perfectly, and we need this. So there is no boasting. So what God does, you know, eliminates the boasting. Just as, you know, this is what he brings up in Ephesians 2, which we're going to look at shortly. So he's the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. So then where is the boasting? How is boasting taken out of it? Okay, it is excluded, but how does one exclude boasting? Now, notice he says, by what kind of law? He says, of works. Okay, now he's talking about the Jewish, you know, concept of work righteousness, the works of the law. He says, it's not excluded by that because you failed to keep the law. Here's what excludes boasting, but by a law of faith. Now, most people aren't familiar with that terminology. We know about faith, we know about works. But have you heard of the law of faith? What Paul is saying, there's a whole system that goes around the concept of faith, of trusting in God. There's laws as a part of it. You know, the gospel is a law of the kingdom. Okay, and a law requires obedience. Okay, so our obedience under a law of faith, this is what's great about the covenant that Christ died for. It helps with grace. It helps with mercy. It helps with justification. It eliminates the boasting because we don't have to boast. Or Paul says, if I got to boast, I can boast in Christ. This is what he's done for me. As long as I try to do what's right, even if I fall short, the blood of Christ makes sure that I'm justified. That's how Abraham got there. We've been studying Abraham in the Genesis class on Sunday morning. Was Abraham perfect? I mean, one of the questions we keep coming up, why are these guys, you know, considered the people of God? They're messing up all over the place. Okay, well, that's why they're examples for us. And that faith has to grow. So we're looking at a law of faith. And we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So Paul states that boasting is excluded by law. What law? And we've kind of gone through that. Now, as an example of this, they had thought they kept the law of Moses perfectly. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount shows, no, you're looking at it wrong. You're interpreting it wrong. You're twisting it. Okay, now you may say, well, I've never committed adultery. And what does Jesus ask? He says, but have you looked at a woman to lust? God is not judging you just by your outward actions. He's looking at what's going on in your mind and in your heart. And they kind of overlooked that when they got down to that command that goes, thou shalt not covet. How do you know somebody's coveting? Because that's something that's going on inside. So even under the law of Moses, you know, we were looking, you know, God was looking at the inside. This is why also he says, just because you haven't committed murder any place, have you ever wanted to kill somebody? You're condemned. If that thought has ever crossed your mind, you've fallen short of the glory of God. Because Jesus never thought of that. Jesus didn't lust. It's not in the nature of God to do that. And we've fallen short of God's glory when any of this thing happens in our mind. This is why we need help. So, if their law of works actually worked against them, what law was working for them? Well, we have now a law of faith, a system that God has given us, where is infused with it that sacrifice of his son, the blood of Jesus. That works for us. You know, he paid the price for a lot of our sins. Note that in this context, these laws are abbreviated. Bring this down to the last one. That these laws are abbreviated works and faith. Now, Romans is really an enlarged commentary of both the books of Ephesians and Galatians. So if you want an expanded definition of the terminology, a lot of times you go back to Romans. And here in Romans, you know, we understand that Paul is not talking about just believing or working. He is talking about whole systems, laws of works, laws of faith. That's what he's, you know, concerned about. And that's why he's different than James. James, you know, really is, as we looked at, talking about, you know, just believing, just working. But Paul's gone into a whole different thing. So when we come down in Ephesians 2, where it says, "For grace you have been saved." Okay, that's arguing against that work righteousness. You know, are works required? Yeah. But do they save you? No. You're saved by grace through your faith. Okay, or this law of faith. Because God works through that in order to bring about your justification. It's not of yourselves. It doesn't matter if you think you've lived, you know, a perfect life. Grace is, you know, is really, you know, it's still a gift of God. Now, you may use the example of young people. You know, a parent might tell them, well, you get straight A's and you'll get a car for graduation. Okay, by getting straight A's, you know, does that child actually earn that car? Well, not in the present marketplace. No, that's not the way the monetary system works. You can't take your A's down to the car dealer and go, "See, I got straight A's. Give me a car." You know, he'll, you know, what's the matter with you? But because you kept your part of the bargain, your parent will keep his part of the bargain, and the car will be there. So, again, it's just a gift. It's not earned. But you did your part. Not of ourselves, okay? It's not a result of works. Now, the works there are that works of the law. It's not a result of what you've done or what you thought, you know, was right and made you blameless under the law. Because no one should boast. Okay, there's that word boast again. That ties it in with Romans 3. Now, verse 10 is often overlooked because we really have two kinds of works. We got a works of the law here, and we have good works here. Because verse 10 explains exactly what's required of us. We are his workmanship. What does that mean? King James, it says, goes rotten God. W-R-O-U-T, not R-O-T. Yeah, like wrought iron, you know, something that's taken, that's raw metal, and formed into, you've seen some of these wrought iron gates, into nice little curlicues and artistic designs. Some versions go craftsmanship. This is what Christ is doing for us. It's not just, you know, God looking at us and going, okay, you're all absolved. No, he's given us Christianity as a, you know, we've been through this, you know, one of our other previous things, as a process of salvation. That is, entering into it by obedience to God, we are remade. We become different people. As Paul said, it's no longer I who live, that Christ lives in me. We're becoming Christ-like. Okay? So we are his workmanship, created or recreated, however you want to, in Christ Jesus for good works, morally good works, agathos, as opposed to kalos, which is just, you know, comely works. Okay? We are being wrought or created to do the right things. Good ethical principles, good moral, you know, deeds, which God prepared beforehand. This goes along with Romans 8:29, where it says we are predestined. is that predestination, as the Calvinist says, just God picks individuals? No, he picked a kind of character and a way of getting there. So what he did is he prepared beforehand or predestined for us to become conformed to the image of his Son. Again, that's Romans 8:29, that we should walk in them. Okay, there's things we need to walk in. This goes along with 1 John 1:7. We need to walk in the light as he himself is in the light. You know, as Christ walks in the light, we need to walk in the light. We need to have fellowship with one another. You can't be a Christian by yourself. We need to associate. And when we do that, then the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. So it's not just through baptism we come in contact and get our sins washed. As long as we walk in the light, that blood is still working to cleanse us of our sins. Okay. So, when one accepts a faith-only doctrine, it begins to make contradictions. When we say this, we have already noted some passages that talk of work being a part of one's salvation. Here are some more that either have to be, if one assumes a faith-only doctrine, he has to ignore these passages, or he has to throw them out, or he has to distort them by misinterpretation. Okay. What do you do with Philippians 2:12 when Paul says to Christians, as you've always obeyed? Now, I've edited a few things here for space, but we encourage you, look at the context. Look at the full verse, look at all the passages before it and following it, and see what's going on here. Okay, Paul says, just as you've always obeyed, this is what made you, Philippians, an interesting church, a really fired up church. Okay? You work out, and King James goes, your own salvation. Yeah, you have a part in your salvation. You have to work it out. Just as we looked last week in 2 Peter 1, where Peter says, yeah, things you have to add to your faith. Which helps you, work out certain things, and with fear and trembling. It's not just something you can say, oh, well, okay, God has saved me, so I've got nothing to worry about. Yeah, you do. We walk in a world that is, full of temptation, and we have to be concerned about our own soul and know when to fight. Work at it. Constantly study. Constantly growing. Paul calls it an upward call. He didn't think he was there until his life was over. Something he was always working out. He knows what he's talking about. Okay, in John 3:36, Jesus himself said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, what does believe mean there? How do you get eternal life? Notice the opposite. But he who does not obey the Son, there's your equation. Belief is equal to obedience, because when you obey the Son, or if you do not obey the Son, you shall not have life. Instead, you'll have the wrath of God. James 2, we've already looked at. They want to get rid of the book of James because James is very specific. If we're looking just at faith and you have nothing to go with it, notice he says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being by itself. But if you're willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. You believe in God? He says, well, the devils believe in God. What good does it do them? The difference is, the obedience that you have to give to God. Or Titus 2:14 kind of sums it up. Who gave himself, this is Christ, gave himself on the cross, now, with this purpose, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Because the things we were doing were lawless. They were against God's law. And therefore, we got separated from God because of that. And he came to buy us back from doing those wrong things, and that he might purify to himself, that is, get rid of all those sins and start a new life. But this new life consists of people zealous, enthusiastic, fired up, stirred, to good works or good deeds. That's what he came to do. He's looking for people that don't just sit there. He's looking for people that want to grow, that want to be like him. They're looking forward to his coming. Zealous, just as Jesus was described as zealous for his Father's house, where he went in and he drove out the money changers. That's zeal. Faith only kind of mocks judgment because of the way God judges. Here are some passages revealing that God is going to judge us by our works, our deeds, or whatever. A faith-only doctrine leaves one ill-prepared to meet God on Judgment Day. Notice Romans 2, which we already talked about. You know, before you get to Romans 4 or Romans 10, you have Romans 6 on baptism and Romans 2 on God's judgment. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. How does God judge us? He looks at the things we do because they're a manifestation of the way we think. And by them we're judged. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. That is the things you do. You commit adultery, fornication, that's going to give you a recompense of judgment, wrath. According to what a man has done, whether good or bad. 1 Peter 4:17 is interesting. For it is time for judgment, Peter says, to begin with the household of God. You think judgment, you go, well, the world's going to be, you know, God's really going to judge the world. The world's already judged itself. Notice, when God starts getting meticulous, he starts with us. You are the people that said, well, we want to be part of, you know, of God's family. We want to do, you know, be obedient to God. He's the one that, you know, he doesn't have to worry about the rest of the world yet. Because they're already non-committed to doing the right thing. So what he begins to scrutinize is us. I mean, that's what the book of Revelation introduces us to. First chapter, the Son of Man walking among the candlesticks, which are defined in chapter 1 as the churches. And then we go into chapter 2 and 3 and we see, you know, those are the seven churches of Asia that the Son of Man is judging. He goes through and looks at each individual. Remember, one goes, I know your deeds and you have a reputation for this, but you are really lukewarm, or you put up with the teachings of the Nicolaitans, or you put up with this woman Jezebel or whatever. If you look at that, only two of those churches come out unscathed. Another four are told, okay, you're kind of there, but you need to clean up your act or I'm going to yank the candlestick. You're not going to be recognized as a church anymore. And then Laodicea, man, he's just going, you're so lukewarm, you're neither hot or cold. Yeah, in fact, he doesn't even tell them what they can do to change. He goes, I just spit you out. Total judgment by God, by their lack of things done. Totally. Or Peter, at the very last day when the wrath of God appears and the elements are all melted away, you know, it paints a very grim picture of a holocaust of the heavens and earth. And he goes, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct? That's what God's looking for, works in us, morally good works, holy conduct. Revelations 20, and the sea gave up its dead which are in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which are in it, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Or Acts 17, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to everyone, all everyone, to repent. That is to change the way you live. You repent, Paul says, and turn to God. The way you walk, the way you think, the things you do. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That is, how did they conduct themselves? Were they righteous? Were they doing righteous deeds? Or not? Last thing we're looking at is it overlooks a proper faith. When you're talking about faith, which faith are you talking about? They kind of overlook that. There are many types of faith mentioned in the Bible. There's strong faith. There's weak faith. There's a faith that's brought on by signs that Jesus didn't really accept. You know, it's a wrong kind of, you know, believing in something. The better faith brought on by obeying God's word, John chapters 4 through 6. The whole point of those chapters. A proper faith based on trust in God commits itself to carrying out his commands and seeks to do what is pleasing to him. That's Ephesians 5. You know, it starts out in verse 8, where it talks about walking in the light. Well, what is walking in the light? In verse 10, he sums it up. It's trying to find out what's pleasing to God. That's an incredible way of summing this up. That is, when you go through life, and everything you think, everything you do, what you're trying to do is, hey, is this pleasing to God? When that totally motivates your life, you're walking in the light. Isn't that what Jesus does? Because we have to walk in the light as he did. That's what Jesus did. Everything was motivated by pleasing the Father. Is that the way we live our lives? The Bible is full of verbs. I mean, it's hard to find a sentence that doesn't have a verb in it. You know, in any writing, but especially the Bible. You know, there are sentences that, you know, basically reflexive or whatever, that don't have a verb. But most sentences have verbs. Those are the action words. If there's no action required, how much of the Bible do you have to discard? Just about every sentence. Because every sentence has a verb in it. Has a deed that needs to be done. Or a work. Or something not to be done. Whatever. The Bible is full of verbs that must be discounted by a faith-only doctrine. Which is, you know, basically what we start on. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to throw out the whole thing. In faith, only doctrine will help you do that and help you serve the devil. Serving God requires his obedience. In fact, is there a passage I missed here? Last passage. 1 John 2, beginning of verse 3. By this is our closing remark. By this, we know that we have come to know him. Now, this is an incredible way of sticking it to us. Do you claim to know God? If you think you know God and you think you don't have to do anything that he says, John is saying, you really don't know God. You have learned nothing from your study of the Old and the New Testament. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments. And John gets right to it. And he's not sugarcoating it. If you think you know God and you don't do what he says, you're a liar. Because the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, are there to show us this is what God is like. Jesus came in the New Testament to walk among us to show us, you know, you want to see what God is like? Look at me. If you're not following Jesus' teachings, if you're not following his deeds, if you're not relying on his sacrifice, and you think you know God, you say you know God, you're a liar. John's words, not mine. And God says, you know, no liar has a part in eternity, in God's heaven. In fact, that goes back to the doctrine of demons. What is Satan? He's the father of lies. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. You keep God's commandments, that's the way you show your love for him. For kids, you want to show your love for your parents? Why don't you do what they tell you to? Because they tell you to do things because they love you and wants what's best for you. So as Christians, if we truly love God, and we call him our Father, as obedient children, do what's right. I'm going to let you go. We're a little bit over time. There's a lot of stuff here I got into, but we're just going to make this, you know, go through it all, the guidelines. There's things, oh, so much I wanted to say, but we're going to give you an invitation anyway. Now is the time. Yeah, we stick this up there at the end of every sermon because now's a good thing. Now that your mind is thinking about the things of God, you're thinking about where your life should be, what you should be doing. You know, are you pleasing to God? Have you done everything in obedience to Him? Now's the time to fix it all. You know, whatever your needs are, you know, if there's more you need to know about it, be happy to sit down and talk with you. If you're ready to commit yourself to God, you know, this very hour, you know, to confess your sins, you know, to repent of the way you've been living and want to live the right way, under the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away so that you can walk in a new life, trying to discover what's pleasing to God. You can do that this very hour. Or if you like, the prayers of the congregation on your behalf to help you through the trials, the tribulations of this life. I'm sure we have a few righteous people here that whose prayers will be very effective on your behalf. So whatever your needs are, let us know as we stand to sing.